Please open your Bibles to John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 37 to 39. So please follow as I read. John 7, beginning with verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Scattered throughout the Bible, we find what could be called, we might call, classic gospel texts. These are particular verses of Scripture that summarize in a very brief and concise way the basic elements of the Christian gospel. John 3:16 is certainly one of these classic gospel texts. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And there, in 25 words, I think, you have a nice summary of the Christian gospel, the central message of the Christian faith. You have described there the love of God tangibly expressed in the giving of his only Son. You also have the sincere and universal offer of salvation to all through faith in that Son, and then you also have the sobering alternatives involved in the choices made with regard to that Son, either perishing or eternal life. Without a doubt, John 3:16 is a classic gospel text. And we have another one of these classic gospel texts before us this morning. We read it just a few moments ago. John 7, verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Our consecutive expository studies of John's gospel have brought us to chapter 7, where the apostle John describes an extended visit that Jesus made to Jerusalem. And what brought him there was the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths was an 8-day celebration which served to remind Israel of God's faithful provision to the Israelites in the past during their wilderness wanderings after their exodus from Egypt. And John tells us that 3 or 4 days into the feast, Jesus goes into the temple and he teaches. We learn that from verse 14. And then in verses 15 through 26, John provides a synopsis of Jesus' teaching, what he taught on that particular occasion. And we've been studying that piece of chapter 7 over the two previous Lord's days. Now today we come to verse 37. It is now the last day of the feast. It is the great day, as John calls it. And the celebration concluded with a festive assembly on the 8th day. That's the final day of the feast. And in a dramatic water-pouring testimony, priests in solemn procession would carry to the temple golden pitchers filled with water drawn from the pool of Siloam. And that procession was accompanied by the blowing of trumpets and the reading of scripture. And then the water was taken into the temple. It was poured out at the base of the altar in the temple as a reminder of God's provision of water for the Israelites during their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Not only did this feast and this ceremony remind them of God's faithfulness in the past, but it also pointed them ahead to the future. It pointed to the blessings of the future messianic age. It pointed them ahead to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the latter days. And it's important for us to keep in mind this background as we study this passage. So imagine the scene. Use your imagination. Imagine the scene. There's a huge crowd of people. They're assembled to witness this water pouring ceremony. And suddenly, and unexpectedly in the middle of it, Jesus stands up in a prominent place and he cries out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, from his innermost being will come rivers of living water." Now that certainly must have gotten people's attention. For Jesus to stand up in the middle of this ceremony and to cry out like this, and to say these particular things. And Jesus here is using the occasion of this ceremony, this feast, to speak of himself and the salvation that he came to bring. And in fact, what they were doing at that very moment pointed to him, as we're going to see this morning. The feast and what it symbolized was all about him. It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are four things that we're going to look at this morning in verses 37 to 39. We can divide our study up under four headings. And the first thing we want to look at is a condition described. That's in the first part of verse 37. A condition described. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty.'" There's the condition described. If anyone is thirsty. And it should be obvious to all of us that Jesus is speaking in a metaphor. He doesn't intend for his words to be understood in a strictly physical or strictly literal sense, but in a figurative sense. He's talking about thirst. What does he mean by this thirst, if anyone is thirsty? What kind of thirst is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirst. He's talking about the inner sense of spiritual need that someone has, this inner sense of emptiness. And the emptiness I'm thinking of is emptiness that's due to sin. The emptiness that arises many times in the life of a person from a lack of meaning, a lack of purpose, or a lack of direction. Perhaps you've had the experience. You went through a season of your life where you didn't have clear direction. You lacked a sense of meaning and purpose. And that brought upon you a sense of emptiness. Emptiness. That's what Jesus is talking about by thirst. He's talking about that inner disposition that results when someone discovers the greatness of God. Someone discovers how big God is and how powerful, how holy and how pure and how good God is. And then they look at themselves and they begin to discover how sinful they are in themselves. And they have this overwhelming sense of God's holiness and then an overwhelming sense of their own guilt and their own sinfulness. And that brings upon a person a sense of thirst, spiritual hunger and thirst, a longing after peace and joy and fulfillment, a longing after heart satisfaction, soul satisfaction. This thirst that Jesus speaks of is that inner spiritual distress that arises from conviction for sin and a sense of guilt. And I become anxious about it. There's a misery that arises from my sense of guilt and a felt need for forgiveness. It's that anxiety that arises in the heart of a person from a sense of uncertainty. They're uncertain about their relationship to God, whether or not they're really right with God. They're uncertain about their future. They're uncertain about what's going to happen to them on the other side of the grave. I remember talking to a social worker a number of years ago. I don't know if the man was a Christian, a true Christian or not, but I thought that his remarks were particularly perceptive. He said, "These people," we were talking about how grumpy these folks are in the nursing home and how unhappy they seem to be. And he's saying, "Well, they've lived their lives. They've done all they're going to do. They have nothing left to look forward to, and they're about to meet their maker." This is a social worker. And that is absolutely true. They've used up their lives. They've got almost no time left. Nothing more to look forward to except they're about to meet their maker. And the realization of this many times fills the soul of a person, fills a person's heart with a sense of thirst and emptiness, a longing that needs to be quenched. Examples of this spiritual thirst in the Bible include the tax collector. Remember the tax collector in the temple? There was a Pharisee, and he's really happy about himself. He's really pleased with himself. But then there's this tax collector over here, and he says, God, he can't even look up to heaven. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Another example would be those Jews on the day of Pentecost. Peter comes and preaches to them. And the thing about the preaching of the apostles, we saw it again this morning in Acts chapter 5, is Peter and others, they wouldn't hesitate to tell them, you crucified the Lord of glory. You talk about application to your hearers. You crucified the Lord of glory. And they said it fearlessly. And the people were pierced to the heart. There was a sense of spiritual need, spiritual thirst. And another example would be the Philippian jailer. He said, what must I do to be saved? There was a sense of need that drove him. And we see people today who have this spiritual hunger, this spiritual thirst. We see people attempting to deaden the pain of life by substance abuse or by sexual indulgence. They use these things like painkillers. We see it in people who are severely depressed or suicidal. They're unhappy people. Their souls are empty and they're hungry. We see it in people who are attempting to find lasting happiness and satisfaction in things that can't satisfy. People pursue all kinds of things. They think if I just have this thing or that thing, that will make me happy. That will satisfy me. Pleasure. Money. And the things that money can buy. Popularity. Family. They're trying to fill up this emptiness with family. Or physical fitness. Or physical attractiveness. Physical beauty. And they think that if they have these things, that they'll be satisfied, they'll be happy. But the more they get, the more they want. It's like trying to fill up a bucket full of holes. Everywhere we see people drinking at the world's fountains. The words of Jeremiah the prophet are particularly descriptive. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils, God says. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God made us to be thirsty. He gave us capacities in our hearts to be thirsty. He made us to drink, but we are to drink from Him. And when we go drinking elsewhere and we don't drink from Him, that's a great sin before God. And it leaves us empty. It leaves us thirsty. We're going to be seeking out some fountain to drink from. And if it isn't God, it will be something else. And if we're not drinking from Him, it will leave us thirsty. We see people doing this all the time. Going to this thing, running from this thing to another thing to fill up this sense of need and this thirstiness in their souls. They end up fat, addicted, empty, and in debt. These things don't satisfy. They're left without hope, without peace, without joy. They're thirsty. Perhaps there's someone like that here this morning. You're thirsty. In your soul, in your heart. That's the condition described. Now let's consider, secondly, the remedy prescribed. The remedy prescribed. That's in the second part of verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. Jesus makes the very same promise in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the very same promise. The imagery is different, but the prescription is the same. Come to me. The remedy that Jesus prescribes is personal. It's not impersonal. It's not ritualistic. It's not something mechanical, external to us that we should do. Jesus doesn't come prescribing some magic formula, but he comes prescribing something that's very personal. He says, come to me. He says, don't adopt a new philosophy or try a new lifestyle or take up a new practice or live by a new rule or turn over a new leaf. That's not what he says. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, come to me and drink. He doesn't say, come to the synagogue. He doesn't say, come to the church. Come to a rabbi or a priest or a pastor. He says, come to me and drink. He doesn't say, come to communion or come to baptism or come to confirmation or come to some other religious ritual or ceremony. He says, come to me and drink. He doesn't say, rely on yourself, look within yourself to the resources that you have in yourself, depend on yourself, be strong, try real hard to do better. He says, no, you come to me and drink. He doesn't say, believe in yourself, just be more confident in yourself, think more highly of yourself. He doesn't say, self-esteem, you need more self-esteem, that's what you need. He doesn't say, trust in yourself, value yourself, love yourself, respect yourself. He doesn't say any of that. He says, come to me and drink. It's a simple prescription, and it's very personal. Now, you know as well as I do that thirsty people need to go outside of themselves to get what they need to quench their thirst. They don't have in themselves what they need to quench their thirst. So it's useless, it's foolish to tell a thirsty person, well, just rely on yourself. Because a thirsty person, they don't have in themselves what they need to quench their thirst. They need to go outside of themselves to get the water they need. And you dare not substitute other things. They've got to have water to quench their thirst. Jesus says, come to me and drink. The prescription is personal. He presents himself as the fountain of life. He is the one who quenches spiritual thirst. He is the one who supplies our spiritual needs. He comes and he satisfies our thirsty souls. If people want relief from this soul thirst, they must come to Jesus and drink. He's the only one who has what they need. The verbs are in the present tense. The verbs come and drink, they're in the present tense. That indicates a never-ending supply of what they need. One may come and drink not once, not twice, but again and again, over and over again, as much as you need to, as often as you need to. You keep coming and drinking as much as you need. But what does that actually mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, come to me and drink? How do you do this? How do you come to Jesus and drink? Well, this brings us to a third concern this morning. We've seen the condition described and the remedy prescribed. Now note with me in the third place, a promise extended. That's in verse 38. A promise extended. Verse 38. Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I want you to note with me two things in verse 38. First, the person who comes to Christ and drinks in verse 37 is the same person who believes in Christ in verse 38. So that the coming to Christ and drinking is simply to believe in Christ. That's the same. It's the same thing. Believing in Christ is expressed under the figure of coming to Christ and drinking. And this is how you come to Jesus and drink. You believe in him. The person who comes to Jesus and drinks is the person who believes in Jesus. We've already seen this in the Bread of Life discourse. In John 6 and verse 35, you might remember that Jesus said to the people, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Well, this is what believing in Jesus involves. It isn't merely mentally acknowledging some things about somebody named Jesus. And there are many people today. Churches are filled with people. When they think of believing in Jesus, this is what they think of. It's little more than just mentally acknowledging some things about Jesus Christ, somebody named Jesus. But Jesus wants us to know that faith in him is much more personal. It involves far more than merely mentally acknowledging some facts about Jesus. It involves a personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves having a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Coming and drinking of Christ involves personal contact with Him. It involves reliance upon Jesus. When you're thirsty and you drink, you're relying upon that water to quench your thirst. And so it is when we come to Jesus. Coming and drinking of Jesus involves personal contact, personal reliance upon Jesus. So that's the first thing. Coming and drinking is simply an expression for believing in Jesus. Notice second thing in verse 38. Jesus extends a promise to those who come to Him and drink. He says, to those who believe in Him, from His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Literally, Jesus says, rivers of living water will flow from His belly. That's literally what it says. And again, Jesus is using a metaphor, isn't He? What is belly? Belly is the heart. It's talking about the very core, the very depth of our being. It's a picture of that invisible part of us. Rivers of living water will flow out of our hearts. That inner being, that inner self, these rivers of living water will flow out of our hearts. Jesus spoke in a similar way to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. In verse 14, you might remember His words, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Let's attempt to answer a couple of questions about this promise. It's an interesting promise. First of all, very simply, what is Jesus talking about? When He says rivers of water, rivers of living water are going to flow out of your belly, what is He talking about? He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the very next verse makes that clear. Verse 39. But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the gift of the indwelling Spirit of Christ that He Himself gives to all who come to Him and drink. When Jesus speaks of rivers of living water flowing out of the belly of the person who believes in Him, He's talking about the overflowing life and power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Water imagery is sometimes used in the Old Testament to indicate the blessings of the Messianic age. Take, for example, Isaiah 41 and verse 18. God says, I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. What in the world is God talking about? He's talking about the blessings that will come in the Messianic age, the blessings of salvation. And the picture is of a wilderness or a dry place, and water comes and moistens it and makes it to be a fertile place. Water is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. God says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And then He says, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So we see the blessing to come in the Messianic age and the promise of the Spirit. They're really talking about the same thing. God comes and waters a dry place by pouring out His Spirit. Water imagery is even embedded in the verbal action that's often associated with the giving of the Spirit. Again and again in the Bible, the Spirit is said to be poured out. What does that remind you of? Something is poured out. It reminds you of water or some type of liquid being poured out. Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. In those days, I will pour forth of my Spirit. And God does that in history. God did that in history in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then in the New Testament, you have Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's not talking about a corporate event in history. That's talking about what happens in our own life histories when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. So when Jesus speaks of rivers of living water flowing from the belly of the believer. He's speaking about a blessing that God promised in the Old Testament. He's speaking about a blessing that would be enjoyed by all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the promised gift of the Holy Spirit and the overflowing fullness of that Spirit in the life of the believer. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Now let's ask a second question. What scripture is he referring to? Because he says right there in verse 38, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from his belly. Well, what scripture? Well, this question has generated a lot of discussion. What scripture does Jesus have in mind? And there are many that look for a specific text of scripture and they don't find any. That's because what we have here is more of an allusion, not illusion. There's nothing elusive about this. An allusion. Jesus is alluding to not any one particular text, but he's alluding to a number of different ones. Let's just turn briefly over to John 20, just a little bit of an aside here. John 20 and verse 9. John 20 and verse 9. Peter and John have gone to the tomb. They see the tomb is empty. And then John says in chapter 20 and verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well, what scripture do you go to in the Old Testament that says that Jesus must rise from the dead? Well, there isn't one. There isn't one slam dunk text. There's a whole bunch of texts. And so it is here in John 7 and verse 38. Jesus isn't thinking of one text, one verse of scripture, but he's thinking about many, many scriptures. There are many references to what Jesus is talking about here, many more than I'm going to give you right now. Okay? But what I'm going to give you are representative of many other texts. There are many Old Testament texts, for example, that speak of the spiritual blessing enjoyed by believers. We've already looked at a couple of those. And you can add to those Isaiah 58, verse 11, the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And then there are also many other texts that express the blessing of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm only going to give you one. This is just one representative text for this group of texts. Isaiah 36. Let's turn back to Isaiah. We're going to look at this one. Isaiah 36 and verses 25 to 27. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 25. God comes and he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So there are many passages that could be ranged under these two groups. But there's one more passage. I'm leaving a whole bunch out. But there's one more that I want us to turn to that ties together the various themes that Jesus refers to back in John chapter 7. And even connects it up with the Feast of Booths. And that's found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, the exiles have returned. And here in Nehemiah 8, they are gathered together for the reading of the law. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And then verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And then verse 14. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So here they are. They're reading the law. It's been a while since this has been done. And they discover something. They discover that there's this feast of the booths that they're supposed to observe. So verse 15, they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem saying, go out to the hills, bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. And then look at verse 18. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Okay? So the feast began on the 15th day of the seventh month. We learn that from Leviticus 23, verse 34. The feast was then celebrated for 8 days. That would make the final day, the 22nd, rather, of the month. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. So it's just 2 days later, right? They've been celebrating the Feast of Booths. It's just 2 days later. Notice how they are praying. Verse 15 of chapter 9. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. Look at verse 20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. This passage ties all these themes together in connection with the Feast of Booths. And right here in this prayer, reference is made to the two instances. There were two instances in the history of Israel where God brought water from the rock. Both of those are mentioned. Also, we have mentioned here the provision of manna, the bread from heaven. And we also have mentioned here the provision of the Spirit. It is to this set of associations that John 7, verses 37 to 39 refers. This is what Jesus is talking about. So what scripture does Jesus have in mind? In John 7, 38, as the scripture said, what scripture is Jesus thinking of? Will you take your pick? There's a whole bunch of them. It isn't just any one particular text of scripture. There are many to choose from. And I trust that this little survey, you can see how appropriate Jesus' words are at a feast where water's being poured out. A feast that commemorates God's faithfulness to Israel in the past. A feast that also anticipates blessing in the future. Jesus' words bring together many different strands of Old Testament truth. But we can say even more than this. Not only does Jesus bring together many different themes from the Old Testament, but we have to recognize that when Jesus makes these declarations, it's evident that he regards himself as the fulfillment of these themes. He considers himself to be the fulfillment of all that's symbolized in the feast. He's the manna. He's the water from the rock. You say, well, that's a stretch. No, it isn't. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. What does Paul say? Speaking about Israel during their wilderness wanderings, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. It's not a stretch at all. But what about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? How is Jesus a fulfillment of that? Well, this brings us to our final point this morning. We've seen a condition described, the remedy prescribed, and a promise extended. Now let's consider fourthly and finally, turning back to John chapter 7, fourthly and finally, consider the explanation appended. Verse 39. Here's Jesus' explanation. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Thankfully, John the Apostle doesn't leave us in the dark about Jesus' words. As he often does, he inserts an explanatory comment. John, in his explanatory comment, says, the Spirit was not yet. Not yet given. That's how we have it in many of our Bibles. But if you read it in the Greeks, the Spirit was not yet. What does John mean, the Spirit was not yet? Does he mean the Holy Spirit didn't yet exist? Of course not. Did he mean that the Holy Spirit was not yet operative? Of course not, because the Spirit had already been operative in the lives of all those Old Testament saints. They were regenerated in the same way that we are. They had the Spirit in them as we do. So the Spirit was operative in them. The Spirit was operative in the Old Testament prophets. So what does this mean? Well, it means that the Spirit was not yet given. The Spirit was not yet present. And why was that? Well, John tells us again, the Spirit wasn't given, wasn't present, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, when was Jesus glorified? He was glorified in his death, resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God, right? That's when Jesus was glorified. And then the Spirit was given. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking here about Pentecost. He's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit in history. You can think of Pentecost as the advent of the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus' advent, first and second advent, but you also have the advent of the Holy Spirit. That's what took place at Pentecost. And Peter cites Joel 2, 28 and 29, that reference to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that I read earlier. Peter cites that very passage to explain the strange events that took place on the day of Pentecost. Let's turn over to Acts 2 and verse 33. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Peter quotes from Joel 2 to explain the events of Pentecost, but that's not all that Peter does in that wonderful sermon. In Acts 2 and verse 33, he also says, therefore, he just spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. Jesus is a fulfillment of the giving of the Holy Spirit as well. He's the one who is raised from the dead, ascends to God's right hand, receives from the Father the promise of the Spirit, and bestows it upon his church. Clearly, Jesus sees himself as the very fulfillment of what was symbolized in the very feast where he uttered the words of our text. And not only was the Spirit sent in history at Pentecost, but he is sent to each and every individual person who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person who comes to Jesus and drinks receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There was a Pentecost that took place some 2,000 years ago. There's a little mini Pentecost that takes place in the heart of every person who comes to Jesus and drinks. Every person who drinks of Jesus, every person who believes in Jesus, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and out of his belly flow rivers of living water. So, what have we seen this morning? We've seen that Jesus presents himself as the one who quenches soul thirst. And he invites all who will, all who are thirsty, to come to him and drink. And he quenches their soul thirst. He promises to give all those who believe in him the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, something that God had promised in the Old Testament, something God promised centuries earlier. One is reminded, when you read Jesus' words in John 7, you're reminded of the words of Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? And your wages for what doesn't satisfy? It's the same promise, isn't it? It's the same Spirit. The living water is the Holy Spirit whom Jesus gives to all who will believe in Him. And this is how their spiritual thirst is quenched. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ comes and satisfies our thirsting souls. We are spiritually satisfied through the rich abundance of the Spirit's life and power in our hearts. Like a self-replenishing stream, the indwelling Holy Spirit becomes a well of water bubbling up inside of us. The rivers of living water flow forth from the very depths of our being. Well, what practical lessons can we draw from all this? There are three that I want to remind you of. These are things you already know, but they're so very important. The first thing we learn from this passage is that Jesus offers exactly what thirsty souls need. He offers exactly what thirsty souls need. Let me ask you a question. It's a very serious question. Have you ever, ever in your life felt the need for God's forgiveness? Simple question. Have you ever, ever felt the need for God to forgive you of something? Have you ever had the experience where you remember something? You went through some kind of an experience and maybe at that time or maybe sometime later that thing came back to you and you felt the need for God's forgiveness. Come to Jesus and drink. There is a full and abundant supply of all the thirsty souls need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Soul-satisfying forgiveness and pardon for sin. Soul-satisfying mercy and grace in a crucified Christ is available for all who believe. And He is the only one who's able to give us that which satisfies our souls. He's the only one who's able to remove the burden of guilt from a sin-burdened conscience. And what a heavy burden that is. Jesus is the only one who can remove that burden and satisfy the thirst of your soul. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty in your soul? If you are, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Jesus said it's a good thing in Matthew 5 and verse 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They will be satisfied. Spiritual thirst is a good thing. This is where salvation begins. This is where the journey to heaven begins. It begins with a thirsty soul, a soul that has a sense of need. No one comes to Christ unless they have a sense of need. No one comes to Jesus unless they're thirsty in their souls. Are you ever alarmed about yourself or alarmed about your soul? Are you ever disturbed? Do you ever get distressed or upset in your soul? Do you ever feel your case is desperate? Do you ever feel that there's no hope for you? No hope of heaven for you? Have you ever felt you deserve hell? There's no hope? Have you ever felt that way? Some say, no, I don't want to feel that way. I've never felt that way. Well, God have mercy on you. Because thirsty souls, this is how they sometimes feel. This is how they feel. And this is a good thing. It's a good thing to feel that way and to think these things about yourself, provided that you do the right thing with that thirst. Provided that that thirst leads you to Jesus, it's a good thing. There is no real lasting peace or joy or satisfaction apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else that we might fasten our affections upon and fasten our hearts upon and suck from that thing satisfaction, hope, and peace, it will fail us at some point. It can only deliver just so much. And it can never deliver what we think it will. Lasting peace and satisfaction and joy come only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't get that satisfaction anywhere else. Why is that? It's because of the way God made us. God made us to be satisfied in Him. He didn't make us to be satisfied with all these things that so often we're hypnotized by and entranced by, enchanted by. He didn't make us to be satisfied by those things. He made us to be satisfied with Himself. He's the only one. God is the only one who can truly satisfy us. The world is too small for our souls. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has set eternity in our hearts. He has done something in us. He's put things in our souls. We have big appetites and big thirst and big capacities in our souls that are much too large to be filled up with the things of this world. Only God is big enough to fill up those appetites and those capacities. Only God is big enough. How do you explain the fact that there are people that have so many advantages? They got money, they've got women, they've got men, they've got popularity. How do you explain that they can have almost anything they want? How do you explain the fact that many times these people are some of the emptiest, most dissatisfied people you'd ever meet? They have all these things. There's only one explanation. It's that these things don't ultimately satisfy our souls. Only God can. And what Jesus prescribes here isn't complicated. It isn't difficult. It doesn't require somebody with a theological degree to perceive it. It isn't complicated. He prescribes simple reliance upon Himself. How do I come to Christ? How do I come to Jesus? How do I believe in Him? It's simple. Are you thirsty? Then you go to Him and drink. If you're thirsty, you will go to Jesus and you'll drink. If you truly desire relief from the boredom, relief from the emptiness, relief from the misery of guilt and sin, you'll come to Jesus and you'll drink. There is an abundance of what satisfies the human soul, bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is more than willing to impart it to any and all who will come to Him and drink. Jesus offers exactly what thirsty souls need. You know, there are thousands upon thousands of people who never come to this point in their life. They never come to the place of recognizing their thirst, never coming to Jesus. They're too proud. They're too self-righteous. They think way too highly of themselves, and they think way too little of God. They're too indifferent. These are truths we can't afford to be indifferent about. And many people perish in their pride, in their self-righteousness, in their indifference, in their self-reliance. Don't you be one of them. Come to Jesus and drink. He offers exactly what thirsty souls need. And then there's a second practical lesson we can draw from this passage. Jesus offers the water of life to all who hear the offer. He offers it to anybody. And here I want us to notice that word, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. The promise is broad. The promise is inclusive. It's wide. If anyone is thirsty, let him come. This promise is made to all who hear it. Nobody's excluded. We hear the same promise echoed in Revelation 22 and verse 7. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Do you know that is almost the very last word in the Bible? Not quite, but it's virtually the last word in the Bible. That's the note, as it were, that the Bible closes on. Whosoever will, anyone who desires, come and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who wishes may come. No matter what you've been, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how you feel, no matter how bad you've been, doesn't matter. The promise is to all. Let the one who desires come and drink. Do you desire the water of life? Do you? Do you desire to come to the Lord Jesus and drink? Then come to Him and drink. Don't hold back. He offers this water of life to any and all who hear the offer. Then thirdly and finally, third lesson, Jesus thoroughly satisfies thirsty souls. And this is more for those who have already come to Jesus and drunk. Jesus thoroughly satisfies thirsty souls. The water that Jesus gives, he says, becomes a gushing spring. It becomes a river of overflowing water. It becomes within believers a well of water springing up to eternal life. Rivers of living water flow out of their bellies. That's talking about the overflowing, abundant power, presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There is a drinking in of Christ, and then there is a flowing out of these rivers of living water. There's a fullness of grace in Christ that satisfies thirsty souls. A fullness of the Holy Spirit and a fullness of God's grace in Christ that satisfies like nothing else does. Jesus is a never-ending fountain of all that deserves to be called life. He's a never-ending fountain. An abundant supply, an abundant storehouse is locked up in Him of all things that deserve to be called life, all things that deserve to be called good things. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy. Aren't these good things? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you want more of those things in your life or less? Those are good things, aren't they? They're wonderful gifts from God. Forgiveness, life, hope, wisdom. Jesus is a treasure house of all that's good. And when we come to Him and drink, He plants within us His Holy Spirit, and then there overflows in our lives all these good things, the fullness of the Spirit's power. Every good thing you can possibly conceive of. So, professing Christian, let me ask you, are you satisfied in Christ? Are you really satisfied? Really satisfied in Christ? It's a question we should think about. I hope you are. Can you say that you're satisfied in Christ no matter what happens to you? Can you say that you're satisfied in Christ no matter how difficult things get? Does the Lord Jesus have your heart? Really? Can you say, my wellsprings of joy are in Him? He is my soul's satisfaction. Do you know anything of this overflowing abundance of the Spirit in your life? This overflowing abundance of Jesus' goodness, this overflowing satisfaction that comes from knowing Jesus. I pray that you do. I pray that you will. If you don't, pray that you'll know this. Pray that you will know more and more about what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. This abundant fullness that He promises to all who will come to Him and drink. Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful display of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular portion of Your Word, we thank You, Father, that He has set before us as the One who satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts, the One who quenches our soul thirst. And Father, we pray for those who are here this morning, who are Your people, those who have come to the Lord Jesus in the past, that, Lord, we would know more of that fullness of the Spirit, that we would know more of that soul satisfaction in Christ, which comes only from Him. Father, we also would pray for our friends who are with us this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus. That, Father, you will show them the emptiness in the idols that they worship. Father, please show them the emptiness of their attachment, in their attachment to the things of this world. Help them to see that for a short time those things may seem to satisfy, but eventually the satisfaction comes to an end. Help them to see that only in the Lord Jesus Christ is there that which satisfies the deep thirstings of our needy souls. Father, might he become beautiful to them and desirable and attractive to them. Lord, please draw them to your Son. Draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.